I used to sing that song, Jack. Did a lot better than you did on it. Yee! Hallelujah. Listen, did y'all see yesterday's paper about this Bible conference? I don't believe what the pastor has put in the paper about me. Talking about this Bible. It's right here, folks. Here it is, right there. It says the guests are Dr. Jimmy Milliken, Professor of Theology, Mid-American Baptist Theological Seminary, Memphis, Tennessee. Evangelist Bill Stern. Music by Jack Price, gospel musician, publisher, singer. Sam Cathy, 64. Hey, if you think I'm kidding you, that's what it says right there. That's all it said. That's all it says. As if there's something wrong with 64. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's not often that I get ministered to in a meeting. And the reason is I don't need it most of the time. Now, y'all can laugh at that if you want to, but that's the truth. I cannot afford to let myself get down. When you're ministering all the time, you got to stay full. And I came to this meeting in need of being ministered to. And that message was for me. It seemed like the older I get, and I'm 64 if you don't. Fact is, I'll be 65 next month. But it seemed like the older I get, the fewer are my friends, and the lesser are my opportunities to have a meaningful ministry. Most folks don't want my ministry, don't want my message anymore. The Southern Baptist Convention, Christianity in general, evangelical Christianity in particular, is in trouble. Not because they don't want me, but it's because the church is coming to be so worldly that it's a travesty that's gone beyond tragedy. That's the situation we are in. So you guys have ministered to me today, and I want to thank and praise the Lord. I was telling the pastor all about my feelings, what my attitude was, and he said, it sounded like me, you're backslidden. So I felt like I better get right with God, and I have. Most of that was joking, but that last part is very sincere, and I thank the Lord for it. My friend Bernard Judd is here from my hometown of Camden, Arkansas. Played right end on the Camden Panther football team. My brother was captain of the team when I was captain of the junior high team. And John played quarterback on the senior high when you were the end and I was quarterback on the junior high team. I was better than my brother, though. Do you remember that? You remember that, Bernard? When he was in the 12th grade and I was in the 7th grade, I could outrun him. But the only guy in town I couldn't outrun was long-legged Bernard. Do you remember Roy Fish at the University of Arkansas? I was preaching the Bible. Y'all don't mind if he and I visit a minute, do you? I was preaching a Bible conference with Roy Fish, and I preached a bunch of them with him, 20-some-odd years of it. And he said, I mentioned being from Camden, Arkansas, and he said, well, I ran track at the University of Arkansas with a guy from Camden, Arkansas named Red Judd. I said, now, Red Judd, was that Bernard Judd? He said, yeah. And so we got to fellowship there, and I'm glad you're here tonight. My brother says of Bernard, said if they needed to gain a first down, if they needed a touchdown, whatever they needed, all John had to do was make Judd mad. John said, I'd get him back in the huddle. I went and called him just a while ago, my brother. Said, I'd get Judd back in the huddle and start talking to him about how they were killing me, and how that big right guard was just eating me alive, or that big right tackle was about to kill me, and Judd go to crying. Judd say, I'll get him, John, and Judd knock him plumb out of the game. He told me how that we were behind smack over one touchdown. Yeah, we were behind one touchdown. And John got to complaining and fussing about it in the huddle. And we were on our own 40, 45-yard line. And Judd said, give me the ball. Give me the ball over in the round. Handed him football and he went 65 yards for a touchdown. You look at him, he's kind of stupid looking. Most of the guys from Camden were. All of these guys, all of them, in fact, they were most of them mean and tough and fought a lot. I was the only one come out of that town that was nice. I never did do none of that stuff, did I, Judd? No, just a nice guy. And then where's the Saul family? Dean Saul, right there. They are from Des Arc, Arkansas. Yeah, they are here. He said to hear me preach, but they are here for this Bible conference. And God let my life touch theirs several times in the past, and they're in my tape ministry, and I've never gotten a chance to meet them until tonight. And you're going to be here for a while? Well, wonderful. God bless you. Raise your hand again. Folks, get to know them. Y'all minister to them before you go home tonight. Welcome them and let them know how glad. What, sir? They live in Des Arc, Arkansas. Right now. They just came here for this conference. I didn't believe it either. I still don't believe it. And David, this is my first time to get to see you work. I have a strong witness from the Lord about you and your personality and your person. I had a witness that what Jack said is true. You do a great job, and I thank the Lord for it. Now, I don't think you ought to be particularly impressed with my opinion, but I wanted to give it to you anyway. The main reason I wanted to talk about you is because I wanted to ask you the question publicly, why in the world will a man who can grow hair cut it off? That is absolutely beyond me. Do you people realize the privileges that I have lost? Did you know that I will never know what it's like to walk into a barbershop and say what all men say, just take a little off the top? never have that privilege. But there's a positive side to it also. Do you realize how much money I save on hairspray? I mean, it doesn't take but just a tad of it, and it's done. Well, I know you're tired, but it's not going to make a bit of difference in my preaching. So just set loose. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Dr. Milliken talking about that word fool being put on the pulpit and his comment about it. Who was it, Moody or Spurgeon? Who was it? Spurgeon. It reminded me of this black preacher who never would prepare a sermon. He just got up on the pulpit and just opened his Bible and whatever inspiration hit him, he cut loose preaching on it. And so he kind of got tired of that. So he started having his deacons write out a subject and put it on the pulpit. And he'd walk up there and he'd say, my subject for today is, and he would read that and get himself together and he'd take off preaching on it. So one day, the deacons left the subject matter on the pulpit. And when they walked away, one of the mean little old boys, like Bernard Judd would have done, one of those mean little old boys, by the way, let me say this before I go any further. Do any of you remember my testimony about me getting saved when I was 10 years old because Mrs. Judd, who ran the Coca-Cola bottling company, told me if I'd stay for church that morning, I could have all the Coke I could drink the next day. And I stayed that morning. I got saved. Y'all remember that? That's his mama. I'm glad I thought of that. Hallelujah. That gives me good feeling. Glad I thought about it. Well, this little old mean boy came and grabbed the paper away and wrote on there, pills. P-I-L-L-S. Pills. And the preacher walked up and he said, "Yes, sir." And my subject is, my subject today is, my subject is pills. My subject is pills today. Well, now there is green pills and there is red pills. And there is black pills and there is white pills. There is long pills and there is short pills. There's big ones and there is little pills. But the only pill what's going to do this world any good is the gospel. And that's what I'm going to preach to you. I hadn't thought of that in years, and I wanted to hear me tell it, so I just went ahead and told it. Romans chapter 16. I want to make absolutely certain that everybody understands from the content of my message this morning, the intent of the message this morning. I don't want you to misunderstand and not understand that being obedient and doing what God says is not a burden. It's a blessing. Fact is, John said that the commandments of God are not grievous. And the word grievous is a word that means light, not grievous and not heavy. They are light. It means it's not heavy. The commandments of God are not heavy. And so I lay there on the couch this afternoon intermittently napping and thinking and praying, and this text came to my mind because I did not want a subjective, light-veined approach to the blessing of obedience. I kept running through my reservoir in my mind that God has put there of all the scriptures and things that I knew about being obedient to God, the significance of it. You see, obedience, and boy, how well the message that God gave me fits with what Dr. Milliken has done tonight. Obedience is not some flippant, giddy performance of Christian duty. Obedience, listen carefully now, is a lifestyle that to you is unaware. Now hear that. It is a lifestyle that to you is unaware. You will have gained the victory of obedience when you get to the place that you do right, not as a conditioned reflex, but as a natural response to the Spirit of the living God. Did that register with you? Being obedient is not something where you shrug your shoulders and sling your hands and say, "Well, I know I don't want to do that, but I know I'll have to do it." That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about you loving God so much, you being so in love with the way and the plan of God, that it delights you when you discover that God has said something you have never found before, even if it causes you to alter your present behavior. Yes. Even if you have drawn conclusions that are contradictory to what you just discovered, you love the Lord so much that you don't have any trouble of jettisoning your own conclusions that came from assumptions, but because you have a desire to obey God, it just becomes an ingrained part of your life. You don't have to work it into your life. It's just automatic. It just comes in your life. You say, "Papa Sam, do you believe that's possible?" Believe it's possible. Man, it better be practical. It better move from the realm of possibility and come to the place that you understand the practicality of that. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. And it is not our lives that's being evidenced in our living, but it is Christ, the hope of glory, inside of us. And He is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's why He said, "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So I want tonight to take a little while to try to convince you or remind you, whichever the case might be, that being obedient to God is not a burden, but contrarily, it is a blessing. Fact is, I do not know of anything more blessed than just to know that you've been obedient to God, that you've just done right, Now there is a blessing that comes from that that you will never get anywhere else. Now listen to this text. And hidden into this text is Paul's almost casual comment about obedience. Now it is couched right in the heart of serious dissertation about difficulty that was going on in the Christian faith, but Paul just refers to their obedience. In Romans chapter 16, I'm going to begin in verse 17 now, and this is heavy stuff in verses 17 and 18. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen.
Amen.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, I wish that our Southern Baptist men would go read that four or five times. And I wish I had enough time to talk about it. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, do you hear what Paul is doing? Paul is writing to these believers at Rome and telling them and warning them about the terrible, terrible heresy that was going on around them, that they were perverting, that they were polluting the way of God and the way of Jesus Christ. But now listen to what he says to them in verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. There's that obedience now. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now listen carefully to me. We want to be obedient to God. We want to do everything God says. We do not want to have one conclusion in our life that produces behavior in our life that's contradictory to the Word of God. And the reason we want to do it is twofold. The first one, and I really don't think I'm wrong by being subjective in this, is that that's the only way you're going to be joyful. The measure of your joy is comparable to the measure of your commitment to obedience. The more obedient you are, the more gladness and joy you will have in your life. But there's another reason why that I want to call your attention to this business of being obedient, and this is what really rung my bell this afternoon. God is looking for people who will live in an untoward and an ungodly society, and without wearing placards on their brow, and without carrying signs around, without a whole lot of fanfare, just simply by living in compliance with the Word of God, their obedience will rebuke what was read in verses 17 and 18. God wants you to be obedient, and there's a tremendous blessing that comes from obedience. And if I could just unscrew the top of your head or maybe even your heart and put something in there that would prepare you for what I want to say, it would be this conclusion, and that is simply this. The most wise thing you will ever do in your life is to find out what God's opinion is on every subject that is important to you, and then just agree with God. Just agree with God. Don't draw any assumptions. Don't draw any conclusions. And if you have that insane, insane conclusion that's in contradiction to God, stop long enough to jettison that and just agree with God. Now I want to talk to you about three things. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the visibility of obedience. And then I want to talk to you about the victory of obedience. And then I want to talk about the value of obedience. And really and truly, I just hope that I can bring a source of inspiration to you tonight. And Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do about the invitation. You might ought to be prepared for it. I don't know how this thing is going to go. I'm anxious to hear what I've got to say myself. I ain't never heard this before. So we've just kind of got to see what's going to happen. the visibility of obedience. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that somebody is watching you? Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that some people are watching you with a hopeful eye? Did you hear Dr. Milliken stand here with that impassioned comment, the compassion of his heart, the brokenness of his heart, when he talked about all of those people that have fallen by the wayside? That's exactly what I want to talk about right now, in the visibility of obedience. As he commented to me how that over these years that we've been together in Bible conferences, yes, I could remember. I can remember some of them, Jimmy, who started out with me and supported me and prayed for me and gave money to my ministry and came to my Bible conference, not even going to church anymore. And one preacher in particular came to my mind. I think one of the greatest disappointments ever in my life is when that preacher fell into immorality. And do you know what? When I talked to that preacher, we had been friends since college days. And when I talked to him about his infidelity, you know what he said to me? He said to me, the only thing I regret is that I cannot have that other woman. She would not leave her husband and go with him even though they had had a sexual affair. And I can just tell you story after story after story. I remember a dear friend of mine coming to me and with tears running down his face saying to me, is God never going to let me back? Another friend of mine said, Sam, is God never going to give me another chance? Another friend of mine, I'm not making these up. I've got pictures of people in my mind right now. Well, am I disqualified? Am I through? Can I not serve God? And the answer is no. They've disqualified themselves from pastoring. They cannot go back in the pastorate. Folks, you are bearing an influence on somebody.
Yes, you are.
Today, when I was explaining to the pastor the grief of my heart, of what I'm seeing in church after church after church, my pastor said to me, almost in tears, he said, but Papa Sam, always remember, you never know but what somewhere out there in one of those churches is going to be another Wayne whose life, your life, will touch. Now, folks, let me tell you, somebody's looking at you. Somebody's following you. You are influencing somebody, and somebody is being influenced by your obedience to God. Now, they may not appreciate it at the moment. They may be critical at the moment. They may make fun of you at the moment. They may disassociate themselves with you at the moment. But here's the thing I need you to understand. If you are being obedient to God, the day will come that God will vindicate your obedience. The day will come that God will let you know that you did right by doing right. You never do right by doing wrong. Just do right. Do you notice what he said about these people in verse 19? For your obedience is come abroad to all men. The visibility of obedience. Beloved, have you ever stopped to think that you're building a reputation? When was the last time that you considered the fact that every day of your life, how you live at home, how you live at your job, how you live down at this church, how you live when you're in choir rehearsal or orchestration rehearsal, how you live in every aspect of your life, you are being observed and you are building a reputation and you are going to be known as an individual who obeyed God and did what God said, or you're going to be known as an individual that was a compromiser, an individual that obeyed God part of the time, or most of the time, or almost all the way. I've told my wife and my children that if I don't fall and if I don't fail God, that I want on my tombstone two words, no compromise. But I'm going to tell you, I want my wife and children to know that if their daddy and her husband compromises, I do not want that on my tombstone. I want to live my life never compromising the Word of God. For as I know, I never have. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect, and that doesn't mean I've made mistakes, but I ain't done it on purpose.
Amen.
Did you hear what I'm telling you?
Yes.
I have not done it on purpose. As far as I know, I have stayed true to the Word of God. I've stayed true to the moral, to the ethical aspects of the Word of God. I know for a fact I've stayed true to the doctrine in the Word of God. I have stayed true to the concept of the Great Commission. And by the grace of God, and it'll be by the grace of God, I'm going to stay that way. And if I end my race and finish my course without compromising, that's the only thing that I want my family to remember of their dad and her husband, that he never compromised. That's all I live for, is the cause of Jesus Christ. Now you need to examine how you feel about that. What are your conclusions? Have you just assumed and therefore drawn a conclusion that you can just compromise here and compromise there and let off here and slack there and back up here and not do here and do there and it be inconsequential? It's not going to happen. You are being observed. Your children are watching you. Your wife is watching you. Your husband is watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. They are seeing what kind of a person you are. Now, they have somebody helping them to be sure and see every time you mess up. The demons of hell are watching everything you do. Paul brought it into his discourse right here. He reminded them the day is coming that God's going to bruise Satan and put him out of business. But that ought to make you understand that Paul was aware of the reality of the devil, and you need to be aware of it. It is so easy to get to the place that we forget about spiritual warfare and that we forget that we are being observed and that we are being approached by the supernatural entities of this world, both godly and ungodly, and they can only affect us either with blessing or with a curse in direct relationship to our response in obedience or disobedience to the things of God. You are building a reputation. Now let me tell you, there are people who have lived and died in churches, and the main thing people remember about them is that they were a crotchety old sourpuss. The main thing everybody remembers about them, that if anybody was going to bellyache and gripe, it was that person. And every time something came along, like building D or whatever else that we are trying to do, everybody in the church knew, well, if anybody's going to be against it, it's going to be old, and they called your name. Some others of you are going to live and die in your church, and people are going to say about you when they recall your precious life, they're going to say they were the sweetest person, they were the most affable person. Even if they didn't agree with you, they were not disagreeable, and they tried their best to live like a Christian and be what God wanted them to be. What kind of a reputation are you building? There is a visibility of your obedience, and if you'll do what God says, let it become a part and parcel of your life. Let it be second nature to you. Better than that, let it be first nature to you, that you just do what God says. And when you run into something you're not sure about, you don't check with the psychologist, you don't check with the human behaviorist, you don't check with counselors, you check with the supreme counselor, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you want to know, what does the Bible say? And I'll promise you, one way or the other, the Bible, through precept or principle, one or the other or both, will tell you what to do about everything that comes up in your life. Listen to the psalmist. Maybe there'll be more significance to this now than ever before. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Have you ever noticed how often when you start drawing conclusions that are wrong, the Spirit of God will well up inside you, and you will remember a scripture, or you will remember a sermon, or you will remember something that you personally have said, and you know that your attitude is wrong? Isn't that a terrible time? I get so aggravated at God sometimes. I'll be so convenient and so comfortable in my conclusion because my flesh likes it, and it just makes me feel so wonderful. And the Spirit of God will just jump right in there and turn that thing on me, and I feel miserable all of a sudden. Now, don't look at me spiritual. You've been there. Amen? Sure you have. You know what that is? That is God's Holy Spirit not letting you get away with your rebellion, because disobedience is rebellion. But I want you to understand that you're building a reputation, and your obedience will reveal to others what is right or what is wrong. Now, when I was a boy growing up, Nora, I didn't know you were going to be here tonight, but you're going to verify this. You remember Dr. T.L. Harris, our home pastor? That man, as far as I know, never compromised. And that man stood on the Word of God. That man would put his feet down. He was never ugly. He was never unkind. But do you remember when he would turn sideways when he was preaching, and he'd get that hand up like this, and when he started doing that hand like that, everybody really paid attention because he was getting ready to say something. You remember that? That influenced my life when I was a boy growing up. And if there's anything I would say that caused me to find out what the Bible says about stuff and then try to build my own visibility in obedience to God, it was because of T.L. Harris and the fact that he, as he raised me spiritually, would not compromise on the things of God. Of course, I could just tell you illustration after illustration about men who touched my life. I remember Joe Henry Hankins, how obedient he was to God. I remember Lonnie Lassiter, how obedient he was to God. I remember Fred Cherry, how obedient he was to God. I could just keep naming these guys off that walked with God. They had a Bible under their arm, but they had the contents of the Bible in their heart. And they built a reputation of being men that would not compromise. And they died with a reputation of men that obeyed God. Now that's all you want. Trust me, that's all you want. There is a blessing in obedience, and it will be yours if you'll just be faithful to God. Now, let me talk to you about the victory of that obedience. Listen. Listen to what it says. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, folks, that's not a formal, official, closing comment. He is not just bringing everything to a close. He's not just using a classical, recognizable hope of the early Christian church. And this is just not a phrase that everybody went around just using it because it identified them as a child of God. He had been talking in this chapter about the opposition to the truth. He had been talking about heresy. He had been talking about people that were in violation and restriction, people that were working against the cause of God. He was pointing out to them, there are people that believe things, that draw conclusions, that's causing division among you. And it's contrary to the Word of God that I have preached to you. Well, I'm telling you one thing, the day is coming where the God of peace is going to bruise Satan. Now listen, listen carefully. When you obey God, you employ the God of peace. Now let me say something to you about that. A lot of people have the mistaken notion that because they're saved and because God is their Father, they have axiomatic access. Listen to me. Axiomatic access to every attribute of God. Not so. You read your Bible carefully and you will discover that there are conditions for you to know the love of God. There are conditions for you to know the peace of God. There are conditions for you to know the grace of God. There are conditions for you to know the comfort of God. He is referred to in his characterizations in any numbers of ways and without fail. Every time there is a practical admonition that goes along with every one of them. In fact, is Paul laid down a complete litany of things that you had to do before he said, and the very God of peace comfort you. Now, if you intend to employ, listen now, if you intend to employ for your benefit the God who is the God of peace, which means there is no peace apart from him, then you better understand obedience is required. How many of you went to college? You remember those required courses? I despised most of them. But you could not make it without it. And I'm telling you, there are some things required of a born-again believer. And I don't care how uncomfortable it is. I don't care how disconcerting it is. I do not care how disruptive it is. In your former conclusions, you must obey God. And if you don't obey God, all of this folderol that the Apostle Paul has mentioned is going to fall out on you to be a burden to you instead of a blessing, until you come to the place that you do what God says and do it because God said it's right, not because you agree with it. Now, you ought to agree with it, but you do it because God said to do it. There's victory in that. Are you tired of the devil? I'm sick of him. I tell you, folks, I'm heart sick. You can't go in a store and keep a clean mind. You can't go to the mall. Lou and I went out to the mall last night just to walk around and get a bite to eat, just walking around. And I was angry at what I saw out there and the way people are living and the way women are dressing and the way boys and girls are acting and the paganism that you referred to. You can't go anywhere. I don't know how in the world you can claim to be a God-fearing, Jesus-loving Christian and go to picture shows. Now, don't start that dumb talk about, I only go to the good ones. There ain't none. I don't see how in the world you can watch network television. I don't see how in the world you can run with the devil's crowd. And here's what's killing me. The churches are getting to be just like the streets. It's killing me. Week after week after week, I go to church and people come to church like they're going to a volleyball game. They come to church like they're going to the beach. Last week, I was preaching down in Florida, and girls were coming to church. Young women coming to church in shorts way up to their huh-huh. I'm telling you, it nearly killed me. I just don't like it. I'm not comfortable anymore. I don't belong anywhere. And I'm kind of glad. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from what? Yeah, door. And I, what? Can't say it. Feel at home in this world anymore. Now, let me tell you something. The more obedient you come to God, the more pure your life becomes, which is a result of obedience, the more victory will come in your life over sin and the world, and the less you will be interested in this world, and the less they will be interested in you. Now, you don't need to worry about picking your friends. You don't need to worry about divorcing yourself and separating yourself from ungodliness. I want to tell you, when the day comes that you are living by natural lifestyle, you are just doing it because it's in your heart to do it. When the day comes that you're just a good, honest, decent, moral, truthful individual who is doing what God said, you won't have to quit them. They're going to quit you. Boy, that's a blessing. That is a blessing when people that don't love God don't want to run with you. It just gets sweeter. I was at Faith Baptist Church in McRae, Georgia. Y'all know where McRae, Georgia is? Right up here northeast of here. Good little church. I love that little church. And Brother Jones, the pastor, was sitting by me one night, and he said, "You see that lady third from the left?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "She's going blind." Said, "She can't see us now. She's about 40 years old." Said, "She can't see us." And I looked at her, and you know what they were singing? "Well, it gets sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the moments fly." I looked at that woman, and they got to that chorus, the last chorus, and she going blind now. She shut that book and laid it down and threw her head back, and she nearly pushed her ears out of position grinning as she sang, "It gets sweeter as the days go by," and she was going blind. Now, I'm going to tell you something. She has something most of us doesn't have. And it all comes from being obedient to God and doing what God said. And let me say three things to you about the value of obedience. Now listen carefully. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, everybody knows this to be true, but it seems like we forget it. We can't do anything without the grace of God. Not only did the grace of God save us, but the grace of God sustains us. And not only does the grace of God save us and sustain us, but it gives us the power to do what we need to do in life. We live, we move, everything about us is according to the grace of God. Now there's three little words that I've tried to make sound alike so you'll never forget them. About the value of just obeying God. The first thing that will happen to you when you obey God, the grace of God will come to you and it will enlighten you. Now that means you'll understand. Now there's nothing in the world that is more damaging to obedience than confusion. Now you can just go right along, obey God, and do exactly what you ought to do until you lose your focus. Until you lose the reason behind it. Until you forget why you're doing what you're doing. And when that confusion comes into your life, you begin to waver and you move into the realm of possible compromise. The grace of God, which comes to you as a result of your obedience, will enlighten you. And you'll never walk in the dark. You'll walk in the light. And you'll understand what you're doing. Well, not only does it enlighten you, but it then enables you. The grace of God, obeying God, is an enabling attribute. I wish I could. I lay on that couch this afternoon and I said, God, how can I explain that to those folks? I don't even understand it myself. You get to a place that you think you can't go any further. You think you can't do any more. You just think there's no reason to do it. But because it is in your nature to obey God, you have disciplined yourself to do right until it's come to the place that you just live that way. An enabling power comes to you. It just gets there. I thought, well, I'd illustrate it with my boxing days when I used to be a boxer. I thought I'd tell them about Harry Maguire teaching me how to box. You remember him? Harry and Pat. They taught me how to box. I thought I'd talk about that, and then I realized that's not adequate. That doesn't even come close to explaining that. Then I thought about Sam Coleman, our football coach, and how that he would not put up with giving less than your best. And I thought, no, that won't get it done. And then I thought I'd talk about some of the, no, nothing in this life. I don't know anything in this life that I can parallel the grace of God with. You just have to be there, folks. And if you want to know something that's wonderful, been there, done that, you just wait until you have that experience with the grace of God. Till you're at the end of your rope. You think you cannot go on. You are wasted. And the grace of God come to you to enable you. You will look back on it and you will say of yourself, you don't know how in the world you did it. I walked out of Wayne's mom's funeral and I thought, how in the world can that young man preach his own mother's funeral? The Spirit of God told me how. It's by grace. It is by grace that you do those things. Folks, are you beginning to hear what I'm saying to you? You are absolutely dependent upon the grace of God. Totally. And the grace of God is waiting for your obedience. God will not dispense His grace for you to prostitute it and to abuse it. He will turn you loose to your own understanding. And if you choose to disobey him, to ignore what he said to do, and you've heard me talk about this before. Every time I come here, I comment about it. Baptists are the only people I know that confess their sin before they do it. I hear church members all day, well, I knew better than that. I knew I shouldn't have. And I know I ought not do this, but go on and do it anyway. That is deliberate disobedience. And when you do, it's going to cause you trouble. Now listen, it not only isn't going to enlighten you. Obedience is not only going to enable you, but this is so important. And I'll close with this. It's going to encourage you. Sometimes we never think about that. Sometimes we never think about the encouragement that being obedient to God does. Do you know what's better than an external feeling? An internal feeling. I mean, you can get a new suit. You can get a new tie. You can get a new dress. You can get your hair all done up. You can have everything fixed. You can do everything on the outside. And it feels good for a while. But I'm here to testify to you after 48 years of running this gospel trail. You never get over the internal feeling of obeying God. All men can turn against you. But I'll guarantee you there is an encouragement in your heart that will not let you go when you obey God. There's a blessing, a great blessing in obeying God.